Right, well, this evening I've listened to that prophecy, and praise God, you know, it's wonderful when the Holy Spirit just confirms in the way that He does, and He will if we're open to the Holy Spirit, because He will lead us into all truth, as He says, which really emphasizes tonight the title of our sermon. And it may be this week and next week, I don't know. It depends how the Holy Spirit leads. But it's simply, the truth shall make you free. The truth shall make you free. And I'm going to teach this from John chapter 8. And we're going to actually look at verses 21 through to 36. But I really want to hone in particularly on verses 31, 32 to 36. But very often it is important to lead into these subjects so that we get the understanding and the context of what Jesus is saying here in regard to truth, the truth that will make you free. Because very often in the Gospels it sets the scene, and then you understand why Jesus then says what he says. So we'll take it up from verse 21 through to 36 of John 8. The truth shall make you free, or set you free. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am you will die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him. And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Very powerful stuff here that Jesus is addressing to the Jews, to the Pharisees in particular. And one of the main stumbling blocks that the Pharisees, the Jews, had, which we've already seen here and we'll look at, is that they believed that they were of the seed of Abraham, which indeed they were, and probably many who were listening to him could indeed trace back their lineage to Abraham. There was no problem there. What they were failing to see was that Abraham had to be justified by faith, by the same that they have to be. And so they used that as an excuse. They used that because they believed that indeed they were chosen, which they were originally, and therefore they were infallible. And so it breeded this complacency. And Jesus deals with this, but he does this in the context of his departure, because Jesus is soon ready to depart to go back to the Father. He's shortly to go to the cross. And in verse 21 he says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'I'm going away and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.' And so the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come?'" So again, we see this blindness to prophecy, to the understanding of what is being said. They don't quite understand where he's going. And he said to them, "You are from beneath, I'm from above. You are of this world, I'm not of this world." So again, Jesus is giving the clue, he's giving the understanding of the truth that shall make you free. Jesus, who came from above, from heaven, he clearly says, "I'm not of this world, as you are worldly, you are of the world, and will be judged by the world." He says, "I'm not of this world, I'm of another world. I'm from above, you are from beneath." So he gives the two analogies of where he comes from and where the Pharisees, the Jews, are. And that principle is still applied today, believe it or not. You have some who are of the world beneath, and you have some who are from above and of another world, another kingdom. And that is why Jesus clearly said that you have to be born again in order to enter into this new world. This analogy is given. And Jesus is not afraid to say clearly where he's from. And then he goes on and he said to them, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now Jesus here refers to "I am." Remember that the pre-incarnate Christ, who manifested himself in the burning bush to Moses, when Moses asked who he was, he said, "Go tell them I am." I am, the verb to be. There is no one else. Again, we get this understanding of who Jesus is again. He's God incarnate in flesh. And then it says in verse 25, "Then they said to him, 'Who are you?'" So they didn't hear, they didn't understand. "And Jesus said to them, 'Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning.'" In other words, what I've been saying to you from the beginning, you haven't heard. You don't know because you don't know the truth. This is what I'm actually building up to. "I have many things to say and to judge concerning you." So notice, there's real judgment upon these Pharisees, these scribes, the Jews that are not receiving Christ. Why is there judgment? Because out of all nations, they revealed they had given to them the revelation of God unlike any other nation. So Jesus was going to judge them as account of this. "He who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things.'" So Jesus reveals here, of course, his death, his resurrection, his being raised up. "And when the Holy Spirit comes, many of you then will know, you will understand. And they will understand who sent me. And he who sent me is with me," verse 29. "The Father's not left me alone, for I always do those things that are pleasing to him." So he said, "You will know the Father in that day when I am lifted up, and you will cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" You will be restored back to a relationship with your heavenly Father. This is really what Jesus is saying. And he's saying this and bringing this right in the context of "the truth shall make you free." So I suggest to you, and he says in verse 30, "As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is this truth? Well, he's revealing to them that they are going to have a fellowship restored, given to them through the Holy Spirit of their Heavenly Father. The only truth that can set you free is a truth when you cry out, Abba, Father. That you have a father relationship restored, given to you. That is what man lost. That is what Adam, Eve lost in the garden. That one-to-one relationship with God, their Father. And Jesus said, when I am lifted up, when I am glorified, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit comes, I will restore that. You will see that. That will be brought to you. We will come to you. So Jesus, that through the Holy Spirit's work, we've got to realize it's not just the Holy Spirit has come to us. The Holy Spirit has come to bring the Godhead, the Father, to us. This is why we pray, Our Father who art in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. And that has been given to us when we know that, when we are assured of that, we know that relationship in our heart. We then can experience, as Jesus said here, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 33, then they answered him, We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Well, they are referring to the father Abraham. That is the only understanding of a father they have. And yet they are not justified by faith that Abraham was justified by, because they don't believe the word. And Jesus exposed the Pharisees to the fact that they didn't believe the word of God. And verse 34, And Jesus answered them, Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. So here he's presenting sonship. Christ came to present sonship to lost Israel, but they rejected it. So he said, I will now give sonship to anyone who believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and who will believe in my word, and will know that truth, and that truth will make them free. So he's giving up that sonship to any who now believes. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So he therefore also, in that last verse, verse 36, he reveals predestination and election. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So it is the Son, Jesus, who makes you free. And whoever Jesus pronounces free, the Father says that person is free. Will not even question it, will not even doubt it, because he will give the Son, his Son, anything he asks of him. So the very fact that Jesus pronounced you and me free, the Father didn't even question it and said, upon your word, they are free. And that is why you cry, Abba, Father. Isn't it wonderful how God works it? Now, we're talking about tonight, the truth shall make you free. And I want to look with regard to this term as truth. Everyone believes they speak truth. A salesman trying to sell you something believes he's speaking the truth. Your children, when they've done something naughty, they will try and disguise it and try and tell you that they're telling you the truth. Whenever somebody tries to sell something or sell something second hand, they will only give out the good parts of it, the sort of truth. So we see that there is a deception. Man is born a liar, a deceiver. It is naturally there. One doesn't have to work at it. When the Spirit of truth comes into your life, the Spirit of truth will challenge the spirit of error, lies, deception, and so forth. Let's make no bones about it. A lot of your deliverance, my deliverance, is the Holy Spirit challenging areas of confusion, deception, lies, so that the truth you receive in the Word of God, that engrafted truth, will set you free. It has to. That is how the Holy Spirit is working all of this. Now, the Word of God consists of certain definite facts which we have to understand and believe in order to be saved. It's not just suddenly Holy Spirit taking you over and suddenly you get up off the floor, I now believe. I've heard testimonies, I've heard people who say, Holy Spirit fell upon me, I fell on the floor, slayed in the Spirit, and when I got up, I knew Jesus was my Saviour and Lord and so forth. I don't limit how the Holy Spirit can work, but I have to come back to the Scriptures as to how a man or a woman is saved. Because you are saved with regard to receiving truth. It has to be truth, no lie, in order to be saved. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 1 to 4. And here the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand." So where do they stand? Not in their own intellect, their own knowledge, but they stand in the gospel that Paul preached to them. By which also, verse 2, you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which also I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Absolutely clear he is on this. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So, listen to what the Apostle Paul is saying here. What he's basing his gospel on. He's basing the gospel on truth. And what is that truth? The truth is that Christ rose from the dead. Christ was seen by over 500, and he said some still remain to that truth, to that evidence. So upon that evidence is his authority to preach truth, that the gospel is true revelation, and it is about Jesus Christ crucified, risen, who atones for sin. Definite facts. That is how he's presenting it. Paul here was setting out certain truths. A man has got to know these truths in order to be saved. I cannot believe that you can just be slain in the Spirit and get up and say, I am simply saved. The Holy Spirit may be doing a work, but the fact remains is that you have to know certain facts. You have to know truth in order to be saved. This is why we hold to the doctrine of the Word of God. I want to give another illustration on this in Romans 10. We know this one well. In Romans 10. Romans 10, verses 13 to 14. Verses 13 to 14 of Romans 10. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And then he goes on, but as Isaiah says, not all have listened or obeyed the gospel. So again, knowing in the context of truth, the truth that shall make you free, Paul has to set out certain principles in order to receive truth. Quite simply here, he says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So there is a fact, there is a principle he lays out. But how can you get saved? How can you call on the name of the Lord? Well, he gives it quite clearly, because he says, how shall they call on him if they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Obviously, if they have not heard the gospel, how can they believe? You can only release faith on that which you hear. And how shall they hear without a preacher? So the preaching, teaching of the word of God is absolutely instrumental to salvation. Being born again is absolutely instrumental to the truth that will make you free. This is why God sets in Ephesians 4 the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor and teacher for the maturing and perfecting and equipping of the saints. This is the divine principle God has set within the church. So you may be used to draw alongside someone that the Holy Spirit leads you to, but you've got to eventually open up the scriptures and in order for them to believe. That is someone who is sent. Now, of course, there's a principle, and it's primarily speaking to preachers, but even people in the assembly can open up the word and share the good news of the gospel, because that is then how they believe. They got nothing else to believe otherwise. Now, someone must go to sinners with the word of truth, because truth is essential to genuine salvation. And that is why at times we're not always quite sure about Christians who call themselves Christians, whether they're actually saved or not, because it comes down to the fact, are they receiving truth at the end of the day? Because we know, and I spoke this on Sunday, that there are false teachers, many, many false teachers in churches today, deceiving, poisoning the word of God. So are they always receiving the truth that in fact will make them free? So this truth is essential to a genuine, real conversion, salvation. You see, we as believers have the responsibility of learning and holding on to sound, correct doctrine. This is why God is training this assembly. I cannot speak for others, but he is training us. He's making us responsible in our learning, in holding on to sound and correct doctrine. Why? Because it's about people receiving the truth in order that they might be made free. Let's turn, for example, to some scriptures now. While we're in Romans, let's look at Romans 16, verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. Quite clear. If you know there are people who are not preaching the word as it should be and what you have been taught over the years, we are told to avoid it. Keep away. And there are times we've had to do this in this church. We keep away because at the end of the day, it's about the truth that makes God's people free. For example, also in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2 and verse 42, which says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So Peter's ministry was a ministry of truth, and look at the result of the truth of that ministry. Many believed on, and over 3,000 were baptized and wonderfully born again and birthed into the Church of Jesus Christ. That indeed was a miracle. What does it say, dealing still with this truth in Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 14, we know this well. And he himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plottings, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ himself. So there we are. So he says that we come in the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So this word that we receive week after week after week is a word of truth that's causing us to grow, to mature, to come into the fullness as we apply that knowledge, wisdom, to that which we receive week after week. Let's look also in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, which says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. So we're told, avoid those who cheat through philosophy, through intellectual, you know, sensual intellect, man's intellect, empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, where religion is steeped in the tradition of men. It says we are to avoid that sort of thing if we want to maintain holding on to the truth that'll set us free. We can look also to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here it gives the credentials of a minister. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behaviour, hospitable, able to teach. So he must be able to teach the word of God. That is one of the characteristics of a bishop. Chapter 6, verse 20 of 1 Timothy. What did it say? O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So Paul admonishes and encourages Timothy, avoid those vain repetitions, avoid those people who want to argue about the word or get you off and bring out their own carnal intellect and philosophy. He says, don't get involved in it. Avoid it. And that is what we're to do. Because it's sensual. It's demonic very often. They're never going to hear. They won't hear unless God in his mercy opens their ears and their eyes and their hearts. And Jesus many times used that principle in his ministry. He avoided it, didn't get caught up in it. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Titus chapter 1 verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So there we are. The word of God is that sword, as we know, and it's going to convict, it's going to come against error, heresy, those who have been taught wrong doctrine. Why does it expose it? Because they are not free. Only those who are free by truth can receive and rejoice in the word of God, because that word is simply confirming that truth that is set in their hearts that has set them free. That's how you know. Jesus said, that's how you will know my sheep. They will follow me because they will rejoice in that truth, the word that I give to them. They don't fight against it, oppose it, contradict it, argue it, like so many do. Well, it's your interpretation. You know, there are many interpretations. There's only one interpretation, and that is the Holy Spirit. There's none other. It's interesting that in the Bible, over 90 times, Jesus was said to be a teacher or a teacher of truth. Over 90 times, this is emphasizing his ministry. So this truth is absolutely paramount, because indeed Jesus was going to be the truth, the example of the true Christian gospel. Now, truth isn't always easy to swallow, and that is why we have the Holy Spirit to teach us. And the Holy Spirit's teaching is always by grace. Very simply, because truth convicts. Truth brings about deliverance. Truth, which is light, exposes darkness. And so as we sit week after week under this pure word, this message, we find that at times it can be challenging. The word of God is challenging. Why is it? Because we're told it's a two-edged sword, and it pierces and divides asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It's dividing darkness against light. So in order for us to be able to receive that truth and to keep with that truth, it requires the Holy Spirit's work and ministry, ministering the grace, the love, and the mercy of God as the Word of God works that deliverance in you week by week by week. That is the only way we're delivered. That is what God is doing in delivering us, is by the fact that we receive that truth, and upon the basis of that truth, signs follow of healing, deliverance, salvation. And we heard tonight in prophecy that Jesus said he's starting first in the inner man. That is where the truth must set us free. That is where our real healing takes place first. The physical is coming. Yes, some have been healed physically and will continue to be. But that is to come. At the moment, God is, with the truth of his word, is still dealing with the heart. Jeremiah said in the last days, God will change these hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. This has been prophesied. So as God is doing this with the church, so the Holy Spirit's doing it with Israel as well, as Israel's being restored. That is why we have the Holy Spirit, and in the Holy Spirit's ministry, there is no lie. It is pure truth. And of course, God will only use a vessel in the light that that vessel has. So of course, even the minister, he's learning all the time as he preaches and teaches, as he prays over the word, as he studies the word. So more light is given to him. And so that then is passed on to the church, to the people. Paul was doing the same. Paul was presenting to them Christ crucified, risen, the gospel. So more that was revealed to Paul, the more he gave out. And so that principle is the same. That is why it's so important for the church to get behind the word ministry, to get behind it, to pray for it, intercede for it. Because I said it before, I will say it again, you will only grow to the amount that you get behind ministry. So, you know, some churches I've heard, well, I'm bored with the word of God. All we get is just John 3:16 and whatever it is. Well, I raise the question, is the church having prayer meetings? Are the saints getting together? Are they praying for the preachers, the teachers, that they will receive the pure word of God, the full gospel word, an end time message of faith? Very few churches actually do that. But it's absolutely essential. Paul asked for prayer. Paul asked for prayer for his ministry, that doors would be open. For what? So that he could take the truth to wherever the Holy Spirit would lead him. Now, looking at this truth, we never deviate from it. And we look to Jesus, to his word. We're never to deviate from the word of God. Because you do, you're in real trouble. And again, we have seen brothers, sisters in this body who have put their ears to other things and now are no longer with us. Now, in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, John gives a revelation here of who the risen Christ really is. And it says here, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Now, the Gospel John is clearly speaking of Jesus here. And he's speaking of the eternal Word. Now, right in the context of speaking of who Jesus is and was, remember that John speaks from absolute authority. He was a witness of seeing Christ crucified and risen. He touched him. He was with him. He's a witness of that truth. And therefore, he has the authority to say that Jesus is God and he is the Word, and the Word of God was with him. He is from the beginning, and all things are made by him, through him, and without him nothing was made. Nothing exists apart from God. And for God to create, he must have his word and speak his word. And so right in that context, after John says this, he then moves on to John the Baptist, who is a light shining, pointing to that word. And when Jesus appeared to be baptized, what he was saying is, "Here is the living word. I am a light shining, directing you to the word." John the Baptist was a witness of that light, because he saw him. And Jesus came to him, and as we know, the story says that he asked him to baptize him. So there it speaks about this light, this truth. Truth must have light. We must have light upon the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit can only shine that light. When that light is given to God's Word, it is a witness. It is witnessed. And the Word of God is always witnessed through two or three saints. That is how you witness truth. That is a divine principle. Now, this understanding of truth, that he says here that the Word was God and with God and the Word was God, this understanding is that it shows that the Word was God and not a God. That is how it reads in the Greek. The Word is God. The Word is not a God. In other words, it's not from man. The Greek is absolutely clear here how it presents the Word of God and the truth. So he's the living Logos, the Word made flesh. And this is simply affirming Jesus is God. So there's quite a lot that we need to understand with regard to the fact that the truth shall make you free. And Jesus was clearly bringing this, and he knew that the Father had got a remnant, and he knew that their eyes would be open and that they would see who Jesus really is. And there were others who didn't see him. And that is why Jesus could say back in John 8, verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, notice they were Jews, because it's the Jews first, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So to have the truth, to experience the truth, Jesus says, firstly, you need to abide in my word. And if you stay with my word and not deviate, not try to change it, then he says, you shall know that truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, it sort of reads in a sense that the truth makes you free, but that truth is also an unveiling. It is a learning. It is a process. So we are learning truth. And every time you come to a meeting, every time you put your ears to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, you are receiving truth, you are receiving light, and you need knowledge and wisdom to apply, to appropriate that which you are hearing. But you have to believe it first. And faith comes by hearing, believing, reading, hearing the Word of God. So as you hear that truth, you don't question it, you don't argue with it, you believe it, and in that believing, that faith, that truth that you receive, which is a knowledge, that knowledge is applied then by wisdom, how we live it practically, apply it, or preach it and teach it. For a very simple analogy, it's not always right to say certain things to a young Christian. It is best to, at present time, to withhold certain truth knowledge until they come to that right place, you see? So this is what I'm meaning, the same as the Holy Spirit does it with you and I. Sometimes we keep saying, well, why is it I didn't see that 4 years ago, whatever it was? God didn't want you to see that 4 years, or even 6 months ago. There was a clear reason why he withheld that from you. And we're not to argue that. We're not to keep asking why or whatever it would be. The very fact that I have had my eyes open today, there has been some light that I've seen that I've not seen before. Praise God, that is truth setting me free.
Amen.
Now, as I bring this to a conclusion, this truth, this gospel, of course, has had to be preserved, has had to be kept right through the generations. Now, of course, God's intention was to raise up a nation to be custodians of the law of God. He was raising them up to be priests, teachers, in which to actually teach the Gentiles, to teach the world the word of God. They failed that calling, that sonship, through not mixing faith with that which they heard. And God gave them revelation more than any other nation upon the earth. Now, the moment that Adam and Eve fell, we note in Genesis that God had to cover them. So we see the slaying of an animal and covering them. And they have to begin to learn about God's ways. Their minds now have been opened from the simplicity of a relationship with their Father. They've now got to toil, to learn, to sweat, and learn truth with regard to God. God never even intended that we should be even sitting here tonight with a Bible, writing down notes, trying to remember this and that, whatever it was. This was never God's plan, to learn about him, to walk with him, to fellowship with him. But we are in a fallen world. We are a fallen people. But spiritually, we've been restored back into fellowship with God. But this isn't God's perfect will and plan, that we should sit with 66 books reading all of this and assimilating it. Adam and Eve never had that. But the moment they fell, and they then had to start to discern between God's wisdom and man's wisdom, that sensual wisdom. So it's a process we have to learn. That's the toiling and sweating side of what man, what Adam and Eve did. But we're being restored. And the Holy Spirit in this last days now is restoring us back to this truth that is making us free. But God has had to preserve this truth. Do you realize that you are holding 66 books, which is a revelation of God's will to man? We're holding this, and this has been preserved by God Almighty himself. Man, the devil, the powers of darkness, has tried many times through history to try and destroy the Bible, the canon, the revelation of God's word. You know, we get illustrations of this, don't we? How God preserved his word. Something that comes to mind is Moses, when he went up on Sinai, and there God gave him the law, the commandments, and he wrote them down on a tablet of stone. And what happens when Moses comes down and he sees the children of Israel sinning? They've made that golden calf. In his wrath, he throws it down and it smashes. And so after God judges them and deals with them through Moses, what does God say to Moses? Come on back up. I'm going to give it to you again. And he does. And so he gives it to him a second time. And how do we know, when we actually hold this, that God has not given this several times over the centuries? Another story that comes to mind is Jeremiah. When Jeremiah went into Jehoiakim and prophesied judgment on Israel and so forth, and the king was wroth, and he tore up the scroll and threw it in the fire. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Jeremiah and he wrote it out again. You see? So here is God preserving his revelation through each generation. That's the powers of darkness trying to destroy. Do you know the Romans tried to destroy the Word of God? Did you know that? And the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in an area of Palestine in sealed terracotta type jars. And they found these scrolls of the Old Testament and a bit of the New. Again, God had preserved his word when the Romans were out to destroy all these parchments of God's word. The devil has been very, very active. And that is why God has a remnant. He preserves a remnant to preserve his word. He has a remnant so the Holy Spirit can teach us the revelation of God's word. So you're not just here tonight just to take notes. You're not just here tonight to have a nice meeting and so forth. You are here by divine appointment because God is preserving the revelation of himself through you and me, through human vessels. What for? That we may minister, that we may impart this. For what purpose? So the truth shall make man free. And God is going to use you and me. He's using right now as we preach this word, as this word even goes through PAL talk out throughout the world. There's a truth that is attached to this. And someone somewhere out there will receive that truth and will know that truth has set them free. That is the power of God's word. And that is why he says it's like a two-edged sword, powerful, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and a discerner of the intents of the heart of men. That is what it is. 2 Timothy says that the word of God has been breathed out. It's been breathed out to man. And so, holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Spirit wrote out the word of God. And remember, of course, there were many, many writings. Many were writing in those days. Many of those writings have been destroyed. But the revelation of God's word is not. It is still preserved. It is still kept. This is God's word, And that is why he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." And every jot and tittle of this word will be fulfilled. And the word of God is a revelation to man to turn away, to repent from the wrath of God. That is the gospel's message, to turn away. And we are to encourage, we are to pray, we are to share as the Spirit leads. And our message must also be, turn away, repent, because the wrath of God is nigh. That is its nature. That is its truth. And we present it that way, then the truth shall make them free indeed. Amen.
Yeah.
Father, we thank you again tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we are a blessed people, that you bring us week after week under your word, under your banner. And we are so aware that it's setting us free. It is pure truth. It is not defiled. It is not poisoned in any way. And Lord, we can receive it. We can take it into our hearts. We can apply it, because it is indeed setting us free. But Lord, we also know it is your word, because in the natural, it is impossible to keep. It is impossible to live it and apply it. So it must take the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit to do that work in our lives. Lord, I praise you and thank you that you have preserved your word over the centuries, that we tonight can sit here and be blessed and rejoice over your word, Father. And Lord, we're all equally aware that it's cost many of our brothers and sisters, many have been martyred for the faith, holding on to the word of God, not compromising. Lord, again, we are here because of the blood that is spilt of the martyrs. And so, Lord, we thank you and we praise you tonight. And Father, I pray all those that have heard your word and received your word will know the truth of your word that will make and set them free for your glory. And I pray that your spirit and love will ever be upon us, leading and guiding us, Lord, until we assemble again. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. By his word, sickness can't dwell in me. By his word, I walk in victory. By his word, I've been set free. By his name, by his name, I have no fear in me. By his name, death cannot swallow me. By his name, I have prosperity. By his name, sickness can't dwell in me. By his name, I walk in victory. By his name, I've been set free. By his blood, by his blood, I have no fear in me. By his blood, death cannot swallow me. By his blood.